No, it's my pleasure to ask Brother Peter Ford to exhort to us this morning.
Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. I bring love and fellowship from the brothers and sisters at the Saanich Peninsula Ecclesia. Well, this morning I would like to focus my talk on the way, the path that leads to salvation. Before I begin, I just want to let, for those of you who don't know me that well, and most of you here I do know, I was born here in Victoria in 1966. My parents are Don and Derry Blacker, who grew up in the truth, and have lovingly showed me the way to the truth as we know it. I have been going to Sunday school, memorial meetings, CYC conferences, and Bible schools throughout all my life. I can remember as far back as King's Road Hall and the JC Hall on Quadra Street. Actually, my parents were members of this very ecclesia for many years, up until they early 1980s, when a small group of brothers and sisters from this ecclesia started up the Saanich Peninsula Christadelphians that now abides in Sydney. In fact, the baptismal tank here to my left was built out of fiberglass by my dad. And I believe that Brother Don Snowman did the rock masonry surrounding it. The other interesting thing is that the baptismal tank at our hall in Sydney was also built by my dad. And as I speak this very moment, my twin brother Greg is actually giving the exhortation in Sydney. And here we are now, trying not to get emotional. I have been given this opportunity to speak to you, and I'll do my best to give words of wisdom and encouragement. And hopefully when you leave this place, the thoughts that I leave with you will help you along that path that leads to the kingdom. For starters here, have any one of you ever played with a gyro when you're a kid, or even a top that just spins, or you put the string around the gyro and you spin it and you just watch? Oh, we have one person here that's played. We have, okay, there we go. We have lots of people that have played with gyros and spinning tops and toys. Well, gyros have played an important role in technology over the years, even though it was first discovered over 200 years ago. It has only been used more recently for navigational purposes. Gyros are used on aircraft, ships, inertial guidance systems and missiles and torpedoes. The Hubble Space Telescope uses a gyroscope along with many satellites that are circling around the Earth above us. All have this gyro in them to keep them stable and on course with their mission. There are many types of gyro. Some have gimbals and frames, some have just the frame, such as the toy. The gyro that has the gimbal allows the spinning disc to move freely without any forces to stop it from maintaining its relative position, such as the ones used in navigation With the age of modern day technology, we can find gyroscopes in our cell phones that we carry. They're not the spinning wheel type. They're electronic gyroscope, probably smaller than the size of your pinky fingernail that's inside this phone. And it allows, if you ever wondered when you're turning your phone and the picture keeps spinning around and keeps it upright, no matter what, that's the gyro that's, keep making that happen. A gyro that is used for navigational purposes must be powered continuously by electricity or air to maintain that spinning disc velocity. And as long as that disc is spinning constantly, it will maintain its rigidity in space. I couldn't wait to say that word because I sound like a science professor. Yeah. Well, the disc in the gyro needs to spin continuously for as long as the instrument is needed. And I would like to give you a demonstration on how this works. And I have a little demonstration here I want to do here, but I got to turn this microphone on here. Here we go. And my assistant here will help me out with this. I'm not sure where I'm going to stand to do this. Maybe over here. Well, first of all, this is a wheel off my daughter's bicycle. With some studying on gyros, I've found some interesting things about spinning wheels. If you were to take this wheel into outer space and spin this and let go of it, it would spin forever. It would not stop. If you were to take this wheel and just flip it around like this, it would spin forever. And you let go of it. It just keep going and going forever. But if you spun the wheel and then tried to flip it over like I just did, as soon as you let go, it would stop. And the only thing that it would do would spin. As soon as the torque has let go and taken off, it would stop. It would just spin. So anyways, I'm going to get Mike to spin this up here for me. And yep. Anyways, as you can see here, how stable this wheel is, and it starts to do a bit of a precession. It starts to try and pull away from me, and we'll talk about that later. But if I tried to hold the wheel like without spinning, it will just topple over and fall down. But because it's spinning, it gives it stabilization. Thanks, Mike. I was hoping to have a big gyroscope here with me for a demonstration, but that's the best I could come up with. Anyways, I don't need that anymore. Okay. Well, first of all, a spinning object has a stabilizing effect, as we can see, such as if you've tried to spin a basketball on your finger, yeah, just fun in the basketball court. I'm not very good at it, but I won't even attempt to show you. I was thinking about it. But if you just put the basketball on your finger and didn't spin it, it would be very wobbly and would want to fall off. But as soon as you start to put some spin on it, and there's guys that can spin basketballs on their fingers and not even really think about it. The same for the spinning wheels on a bicycle that help keep you upright. The faster the wheel spins, the more stable the bike gets. But when the bike slows down, the bike becomes wobbly and wants to fall over, like your kids when you're first teaching them how to ride a bike. You know, they're starting off slowly and the wheels are going all wobbly because they can't stay upright. Same for the basketball. I said, as it starts to slow down, the ball becomes wobbly because it doesn't have the speed to keep it stabilized. Even when you take a quarter and you just spin it on the desk and it stays up for some time, but after a while it just topples over. Okay, the question is, what causes the wheel, the ball, in the quarter to slow down. Well, that is caused from the friction exerted on the spinning axis, and it's also gyroscopic precession as well. As we saw with the wheel spinning, it was actually the torque of the spinning wheel was wanting to turn. And those things affect its ability to maintain its position and its velocity. Okay, so now that we've talked about gyros and spinning objects, I will eventually get to the spiritual aspect of my talk here, but I just wanted everyone to know, to understand what the gyro did and its scientific properties are. Well, now I want to tell you a real life experience that happened to me, and then I will get to the spiritual part. Well, over 30 years ago, when I used to fly Cessna airplanes, actually both Greg and I used to fly, I flew over to Abbotsford with some of you know, most of you know Dan Clover and Diana and one of his friends. And the four of us went for dinner at a nearby restaurant at the airport. And it was evening. The route that I had flown to get there back, I had done many, many times before, and it was quite comfortable flying at night. And I had my night rating, and I didn't think I was going to have a problem getting home. I knew the weather was kind of a little bit of a factor, but it didn't seem to bother me. And after on the way home, it was dark. It was not quite raining, but it was on an October 7th evening, and that's when clouds and rain are more prevalent in this part of the world. First of all, the weather really started to turn, and the low cloud and fog rolled in. And as I was returning back from to the Sydney airport, my visual references were disappearing by the minute, and I was forced to use my navigational instruments, which pilots pretty much trust once we're up in the air, and especially in cloud, and we don't have any visual references, but we still need to pay attention to the navigational aids and making sure that we're using them correctly. I started off at leveling off at 2,500 feet above sea level heading home, and then by the time I got about halfway through, I'm down to 1,000 feet because the cloud is lowering in on me, and it was actually getting so bad, the only time I could see was straight down, and it was kind of a little concerning, but I figured I could recognize the places that I was flying over and get to my destination safely. But eventually I get a call from the Vancouver air traffic telling me that I was going in the wrong direction. They told me I was somewhere over Salt Spring Island, Ganges, north of Ganges to be exact. Well, I tried not to panic. And at this point, I could not see anything in front of me. I could only see straight down. Of course, dark, foggy, not the best situation for a VFR pilot. I think I was 22 years old at the time. My thoughts were, I'm at 1,000 feet, and there's a mountain on Salt Spring Island that's 2,600 feet. And my fear of crashing into that mountain were on my mind. At this point, I decided to head over towards Duncan because I knew there wasn't any mountains right in the vicinity of Duncan. I would have been above them. And I did have a map with me so I could see where kind of the area and was familiar with it. So I decided to head over there, which I made it to Duncan. And once I got to Duncan, I'm going, okay, I know where I am now. Just going to follow the island highway to Arbutus Ridge and then turn to 90 degrees and head straight to the airport. And it will be there because I know it's there. Anyways, I could not see the runway until I was maybe 1,000 feet away. The lights of the runway, I'm going, where is the runway? And eventually, boom, the lights were there. The fog was there and it was dark. And I landed. And then after we parked the plane, got out, and I looked back to see the runway, and I couldn't even see it. It had totally fogged in. And didn't know. Another 5 minutes later, I probably wouldn't be here. I don't know. I might have had to be vectored in, which I did not want to have to do that, because then I would face some sort of tribunal with the aviation industry, VFR pilot being vectored in using IFR instruments. Anyways, we landed safely. So what had happened to me in this position, I forgot to readjust the directional indicator in the airplane, and the directional indicator is powered by a gyro. And every 20 minutes, it's got to be reset because the gyro precesses and takes you off course. So I was also using a VOR instrument too, which is when you dial it to the number, it'll show you which direction to go. And of course, I'm at 1,000 feet. The VOR is on top of Salt Spring at 2,600 feet. And I was getting incorrect readings from the VOR. I had forgot to reset my directional indicator with my magnetic compass. And therefore, it had set me off track. And that's why I ended up being flying north of Salt Spring. Well, this experience has given me a life experience that I will never forget. It has reminded me of the importance of following instructions in navigation, such as resetting the gyro compass every 20 minutes, maintain a true course to your planned destination. Well, this experience has led me to thinking that we all have a spiritual gyro in us at work. And like the airplane gyro, we need to reset and maintain that our gyro to stay on that true course that we have set on. Like gyros, they have friction forces at work that deviate them from working properly. And the same with us. The ways of the world deviate us from keeping us on the path that leads to life. The gyro in the plane is powered by electricity or air. Our gyro is powered by the Word of God. Reading in Matthew 4, verse 4, you don't have to turn this up. I've got it all written down here. For read, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we ask ourselves now, why do we need that spiritual gyro working in us? Well, let us look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And then there are few who find it. Well, we need to use our spiritual gyros in our lives, especially when we're on a narrow path. We have a narrow way to get to our destination, which is the kingdom of God. That gyro in our minds needs to keep focused and keeps that direction straight towards the path. Because if we deviate off that path, it will lead to destruction. Like me in the airplane, I didn't use the gyro compass correctly. And without some possibly divine intervention, I am here today. And When we find ourselves off course, we need to get that spiritual gyro in our mind spinning faster and powered up so we will be stable and on that narrow path that leads to salvation. If we neglect to keep that gyro going, we can become lost and off track, and in some cases, heading in a spiral dive that leads to destruction. And the thing is, like the wheel, the quarter, and the basketball spinning, eventually it will topple. And if we let the power of God in our minds and from reading this word, eventually it will topple. We won't use it. We won't use it in our lives, and eventually it will just die off. I'm reading from Proverbs 10, verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. We must trust the instruments in the airplane and use them correctly. Otherwise, a catastrophic ending could result. And the same for us. We must trust that spiritual gyro in us to maintain our course, and not to neglect it, but to keep it going and resetting it, making sure we are on the true track. Another verse that here that can encourage us is in John 14:6. Of course, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus had the perfect working spiritual gyro in him. He was able to navigate his way through life with it. The men of faith had a spiritual gyro. Some used it early in life, and some used it later in life, such as Abraham. Our gyro also gives us clarity to where we are going, like Abraham did. His spiritual gyro was working. He was going to a place that he'd never been to before, and that was through faith. And Psalm 119, verse 139, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Without God and Jesus in our lives, our gyro will run out of momentum, and eventually it will topple. It seems like we are closing on the end of our journey to the kingdom. We must still navigate our way there. We might have storms and trials of life that we have to go through, but if our gyro is strong and spinning fast, we will be stable and on course. And as we are about to partake of the bread and wine, symbols of Jesus' death, let us be grateful that Jesus has shown us the way. And let us not take for granted the gift that has been given to us. Our thoughts and our prayers and the reading of God's word will power our spiritual gyro until the Lord's return.